Begin reading there. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." We've been looking over the past few weeks at some challenging words and letting the words of Jesus inspect our lives. And today we're going to continue on and we're going to talk about surpassing truthfulness. The Lord comes to measure our lives and he is looking in our lives to find surpassing truthfulness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. King David said that when your word enters into our lives, it brings light. And we need your light and your truth. So right now, Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us from these words of Jesus. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister life to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing this journey of discovery that we've been on throughout 2011, a journey in which we're discovering Jesus. And over the past few weeks, as you know, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, found in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. Pastor Glenn started by taking us through the Beatitudes, which he called the eight beautiful attitudes. And we learned that these attitudes describe the character of Jesus. And they are meant to be our characteristics too, as we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Later on, I shared one weekend about our witness and what it means to be salt and to be light. Over the past several weeks, pastors now been sharing about the righteousness of citizens of the kingdom. Righteousness means right living. It means living the right way, not only on the outside, not only in externals, but on the inside as well. And Jesus has been saying to us in these passages that unless our righteousness exceeds, unless it far surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will in no way enter the kingdom of God. And so we've been exploring this and we've been comparing the surpassing righteousness of the kingdom of God with the substandard righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Now let me emphasize again that we don't live this way in order to become saved, but we live this way because we already are saved and the life of God is within us. We've seen how God is looking to develop within us a kingdom lifestyle. And Jesus is measuring us against the yardstick of his own character. And as we roll through Matthew 5, we see that Jesus has been measuring us in some important ways. And there are six different ways in this chapter that the Lord's going to mention us. And we've been very greatly challenged over the past few weeks as Pastor shared how Jesus inspects our anger, how he measures us concerning lust, and how he measures our fidelity in marriage. Those were challenging messages, I know, for a lot of us. And today we're going to be challenged by the words of Jesus again as we explore another way that Jesus measures us. He comes to us and he measures me in regard to my truthfulness. Jesus wants to measure me to see how I measure up in regard to my truthfulness. A Christian, above all, has to be a truthful person. And so we need to ask this morning, what does Jesus expect from me as a citizen of the kingdom? And how can I avoid that substandard righteousness of the Pharisees when it comes to telling the truth and when it comes to developing a love for the truth? Jesus, as we've seen, introduces each one of these topics the same way. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, do this. But I say to you, do this." And in each area of life that we've seen, the Pharisees had twisted the scriptures so that the result was they actually ended up promoting unrighteousness instead of promoting the righteousness of the kingdom of God. And that was certainly the case here. Now, in this section we're looking at today, Jesus has just finished talking about marriage, and he is moving on to the subject of swearing oaths and of telling the truth. Let's look at the text again in verse 33. He says, again, you've heard, it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Before we can talk about truthfulness and our tongue in general, we need to take a look at the problems that Jesus was addressing among the people of his day. So let's begin by quickly looking at this matter of oaths and ask the question, what is an oath? What is an oath? I'm going to give you a little free legal education today. Some of you know that I am a recovering lawyer. I don't know if they call that a law-holic or something, whatever they call it. But part of my therapy for being a recovering lawyer is I'm not allowed to charge you for this. So just enjoy the free law school education today. What is an oath? An oath is a statement made in front of God confirming that what we are saying is true. An oath is a statement made in front of God confirming that what we're saying is true. And many times you probably know there's a ceremony that goes along with it. For example, you may raise your right hand or you may be asked to place your hand upon a Bible. It's kind of odd, but oaths are said to be sworn. You don't say an oath, you swear it. Now that sounds funny to us because nowadays we use the expression swear words to mean dirty words. But that's really not what the word means. Really, the word swear is just an old English word that means to take an oath. So if you hear me talking about swearing, don't get nervous today. There's another Bible term you should know, and that is a vow. A vow. If you've ever been married, you know what a vow is. A vow is a special kind of oath in which you swear that you will do something. So when you're taking an oath, you're saying before God that your words are true. But when you make a vow, you are swearing before God that you're going to do something. And there's one more term we need to understand, and this is one I think most of us know already, and that's the term perjury. And I think we all know what perjury is because we watch TV. Nowadays, right, every TV show is about cops and lawyers. So if you watch TV, then you know that perjury means lying under oath. I just heard yesterday that the most popular television show in the world is CSI. I find that hard to believe, but there's about 50 different CSIs, right? I think they're coming out next year with CSI Greenwich. This guy ran over the grass. How can we prove he did it? You know. But because perjury has such potential to hurt our fellow men, perjury is not only a crime, it was also forbidden by God. Perjury is a violation of the 9th commandment. How many of you know God said, thou shalt not bear what? False witness against thy neighbor. And Jesus says not to swear falsely. God considers that to be so serious, it made his top 10 list. Okay? So what is the purpose of an oath? Well, an oath invites God to come into the room and witness what is being said. That is the purpose of an oath. It also, this is the other side of the coin, or it's a two-edged sword, if you will. An oath also invites God to punish the person making the oath if he perjures himself. So the idea behind an oath is that in an oath, a person will not lie if he is speaking in front of God. Now, because of the way our society is today, it may shock you to know that years ago, atheists were not allowed to testify in court or even to hold public office. You may find that surprising because some of you think that atheists are running the joint nowadays. But because they did not believe in God, atheists had no fear, it was reasoned, of being held accountable by God for a lie after they left this world. Therefore, people figured that atheists couldn't be trusted to testify in court or couldn't be trusted to take an oath of office, believe it or not. People also swear oaths by things or persons other than God. Now, this may sound odd to us, but Jesus mentioned the people who were swearing by their head or who swore by places. Some people swear by wishing harm on themselves if they are lying. You may think that that's primitive and strange, but this is common among many cultures, even our own. And we actually learned to do this when we were kids, right? When we said things like, cross my heart and hope to die. You think about that, it's a little strange, isn't it? You might not have realized it, but what you were wishing for is you were wishing for your own death if you were lying. So, yes, a little scary. So, but let's look at what God said about oaths and how that was abused. Isn't this great? Free law school in church today. What did God tell his people about oaths? The Bible recognizes that oaths have a place and they aren't always bad. In our courts today, we bring God into the proceedings by having people swear to tell the truth, right? What do we ask them? We say, you swear that you'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do you know why that is? Because those are the three ways you can lie. You can change the truth, you can take things away from the truth, or you can add to the truth. And that actually covers all of it. But the Bible says that oaths are useful because they help to end disputes. In Hebrews 6, we read this, for men truly swear by him who is greater than themselves, that's God, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, an oath, swearing, is supposed to put an end to an argument. And oaths were very common in the ancient world, but when God gave the law to Moses, God insisted that people use oaths in a godly way. Other countries swore by their gods. You know, people from the different nations in the neighborhood there were swearing to Baal and swearing to Molech and who knows what. But God told Israel to make their oaths in the name of the Lord. It tells us in Deuteronomy 6, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Now, sometimes, life being what it is, we could get dragged into court whether we like it or not. And so sometimes a question that we hear as pastors is this, is it okay to swear? Was Jesus telling us that all oaths are improper, or was Jesus just trying to correct their abuses? Christians disagree about this, but we know from the Bible that Jesus was actually called to swear at his own trial. And in response, he gave testimony. In Matthew 26, we read this about the trial of Jesus. The high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. Now remember, up to this point, Jesus hadn't said a word in his own defense. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. You see, as the judge of that court, the high priest had the ability to make people go under oath. And he said to Jesus, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus respected the authority of the government that God had given to that court. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, yes, I am the Messiah, and boy, are you in trouble. We also read that Paul swore by asking God to witness the truth of his words. And it's most interesting to me that God himself swore in the Bible. The Bible says that God swore by himself. Why? Because there's nobody greater for God to swear by. So when God swore, he swore by himself. How many of you are old enough to remember the movie, Oh God? Remember, Oh God, George Burns, he played the part of God in this movie. Well, there's a scene where, I know it's a ridiculous movie, there's a scene where George Burns is brought into court as God and he has to testify and they make him swear the oath and he says, so help me, me. Now that's silly, but why would God, in other words, the real God, why would the real God swear? Well, God does this because he wanted to accommodate himself to the way we do things, to the way that we think. He wanted us to know, in other words, exactly how sound and how sure and how certain his promises are. So he swore by an oath and he said, as surely as I live, says the Lord. He swore by himself that in blessing he would bless you and in multiplying he would multiply you. And that's a powerful thing. So my opinion from the scriptures, including the fact that Jesus took an oath, is that we may swear in court if we're required to do so. Our laws do allow people to avoid swearing, however, if you will simply affirm that you are going to speak the truth. And giving permission to people to affirm instead of swearing an oath was done because there have been many Christians in history who refused to take any oath whatsoever because of these words of Jesus. This is more proof, if you needed any, that our legal system was influenced by Christianity. So if you ever have to testify, you will probably be given the choice of swearing or just affirming. But we can see from the words of Jesus, and that's later echoed by the words of James later on in the New Testament, what we are not allowed to do is swear for any other purpose than that. And I'll have more to say about that. Let me say a quick word about vows also. In the Bible, people made vows to God or to people. And if a person swore a vow, he asked God to witness the promise he was making. And this was completely voluntary. Nobody was ever forced to make a vow. But if a person did take a vow in God's name, it had to be performed, and there was no way out of it. In the book of Numbers chapter 30, God said, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And if you know your Bible well, you know that there were a few folks who got their lives into tremendous trouble and pain by making foolish and hasty vows in the name of the Lord. And Jesus says that that's not appropriate for us. So what did God expect from people in regard to these things? God expected his people to be a people of truth, to tell the truth, to keep our promises, and for us to be faithful witnesses. Don't you know that Jesus describes himself that way? He says, "I'm the Amen, and I'm the faithful and true witness." That was God's standard of righteousness. But something happened. A funny thing happened along the way. Under the Pharisees, the people began to violate the truth, and they twisted the righteousness of God and turned God's plan for honesty into crookedness. God's plan for honesty was turned into crookedness. And this was done in several ways. I'm going to go through this very quickly. First, they twisted God's righteousness by how much they swore. In other words, how often. People began to swear all the time. See, an oath was supposed to be something special, something solemn and important. But it was done so much that it actually became a sin. It actually became the sin of taking God's name in vain because they cheapened it by the amount that they swore. God's name was no longer special. It was at risk of being thrown around just like any other common word. Secondly, they violated the truth by what they swore over. Now, this goes along with swearing too much, right? The more you swear, the more you're going to be swearing about things that are not important. You with me? Things that are casual, everyday things. And people in the Middle East did this all the time, and even up to the present day, swearing all day about a lot of trivial things. So people say things like, "I swear to God, if I don't get a parking space, I'm going to kill somebody." Oh no, that was us. They also twisted righteousness by what they swore by. Jesus said, verse 34, Matthew 5, "But I say to you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." That was obviously in the pre-Clairol era. Jesus was especially concerned about this one, and I'm going to tell you why in a moment. But people were swearing by created things. Jesus said, "That's wrong, because all these things that you see with your eye, they were all made by God anyway." People swore by their life or their head. These were things that they had no power over. It was God that had power over those things. People were swearing by holy things, or they were swearing by substitutes for the name of God. But Jesus taught us later on in the gospel that to swear by heaven is to swear by the God who lives in heaven. But why was Jesus really concerned about this? Jesus was most concerned because the very reason they were swearing was actually to be able to deceive people. The reason they were swearing was to be able to deceive people. Jesus pointed out that this is what the people were taught. They were taught this: perform your oaths to the Lord. Perform your oaths to the Lord. But the Pharisees began to twist that terribly. they said that only oaths which actually call on God's name are binding. Imagine that. So if you swore by your life or your head, or if you swore by heaven and you did not use the name of God, you could get off the hook. Think of how childish that is. Well, it says to perform your oaths to the Lord, and my oath wasn't to the Lord, so too bad for you. I'm okay. Jesus was concerned because the holy people, the nation of Israel that God wanted to walk holy, they were becoming a nation of liars and cheats and deceivers as they did this. What I'm about to share may seem very strange and crooked to you, but a very dishonest system of avoiding oaths and promises had been developing in the time of Jesus. It was actually being taught that if you said an oath while you faced the city of Jerusalem, that such an oath would be binding. But if you did not face in the direction of Jerusalem when you swore an oath, you didn't have to keep that oath. All the New Yorkers be like, well, I wasn't swearing towards the city. A very famous rabbi said this: a man might swear with his lips and cancel it in his heart, and then the oath was not binding. In other words, you could swear, but if you didn't mean it, you were off the hook. This would be like adults doing what we used to do when we were kids, you know, crossing your fingers. Imagine going into court and, yes, I swear to tell the truth, but my fingers are crossed. Perhaps most disturbing, people could actually challenge an oath they had sworn in hopes of avoiding it. If you needed to get out of your oath, you could try to appeal from your oath. This is like saying, well, hey, my oath wasn't powerful enough to keep me honest, so too bad for you. So this is the situation that Jesus sees around him among the people of God who are supposed to be holy and truthful, and this is what the leaders are teaching them. So what was the result of this promise breaking and deception? Well, as you can imagine, the people developed a very low regard for the truth. Have you ever known somebody that had a low regard for the truth? And that began to corrode the people's hearts, and it led them to dishonor the name of God. People became deceptive. You know what? There's a truth in life, a sad truth. When people think that they can get away with something, a certain percentage of them will give it a shot. Imagine if I sell my car to my friend Dave Quintanilla. And he says, hey, Pastor Nick, does this car run okay? And I say, well, of course, Dave, it's a great car. You won't have any problems with it at all. And a couple months later, he comes back to me and says, Pastor Nick, you lied to me. I got to fix this car every week. Last night I had to get towed, and it's going to run me $800. And you told me this car ran great. And then I would say, imagine if I would just say, but Dave, when I said that, I was kidding. Now, that's bad enough for David, but suppose then Dave takes me to court. Well, he would never do that because he's a Christian, but imagine this is some other Dave that believes in suing his pastor. So imagine that other Dave goes to court, and imagine he explains it to the judge, and the judge looks at him and says, well, I'm very sorry, Mr. Quintanilla, but Mr. Yuva said he was kidding. And, well, if he was kidding, you know, my hands are tied. I'm sorry. Now, we laugh at that because in our society, that's completely crazy. But that is actually some of what was going on in the environment that Jesus was ministering in. You can well imagine that in that kind of society, people were not only deceptive, but that caused people to become very distrustful. When people can get out of their promises, church, listen, and judges will help them do it, society's in trouble. How many of you know that trust and truthfulness is the oil that lubricates society? If we don't have trust and if we don't have truthfulness, when that oil is gone, the gears of society will begin to break down in short order. The Bible complains in one place very poetically and says that truth has fallen down in the streets. Lord, help us. So the key question for us today is this: how can we walk as God's people of truth? How can we walk as God's people of truth? We've been learning, as I said, that the Lord told us that unless our righteousness far exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe in America in 2011, we don't have the problem that they had with oaths, a strange problem back in the day of Jesus, but it may still be in 2011 that there are a few people running around our society who have a little problem letting their yes be yes and their no be no. Unfortunately, that even applies to a few Christians, as it may be that some of us have run into one or two Christians who seem to be, shall we say, a little bit confused about the facts. But church, the way of Christ is not ever to twist words or to be deceivers of one another. The Bible says, and we know it, that God is not a man that he should lie. You know, that's a pretty sad diagnosis if you think about it, that the Bible associates mankind so much with lying, to say, well, God's not a man, because if God was a man, well, he'd be a liar like everybody else. That's pretty sad. But God is not a man that he should lie. And listen, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God, that Christ has enabled us to live in, is a realm, is a kingdom where the king never lies, where the king is incapable of lying. And that makes for a wonderful kingdom to live in. But the subjects of that kingdom, you and I, should therefore not be liars or deceivers either in any degree. Now, in the kingdom of man, we know this, unfortunately, in the kingdom of this world, everybody lies, right? One study I read found out that parents lie to their children 3,000 times while kids are growing up. I know you never did, but some parents out there did, apparently. Best one I ever heard was this. Not sure I can get through this one, but It is delicious, I have to admit. This mom and dad used to tell their kid that when the ice cream man came down the street ringing his bell, when the man rang his bell, that meant that he was out of ice cream cones. That's cold, yo. Some of you parents are writing that one down, aren't you? I know. Summer's here. Oh, here comes the ice cream man. You know. But it's not just parents that lie to kids. Kids lie to parents too, right? No, mommy, I didn't eat any chocolate. You know, kid's got chocolate over his face, you know, but he didn't eat any chocolate. And if dogs, poor dogs, if dogs were really eating as much homework as people say, your veterinarian, he'd be even richer than he is already. So kids lie a lot. In the kingdom of man, everyone lies, even kings and presidents and leaders. If you pay attention to what goes on around us every day, you'll notice that in the kingdom of this world, we're practically swimming in lies all day long, are we not? You know, we can dress them up. We call them fancy names. We have special names, you know. We call them white lies or half-truths, you know. Say, well, I misspoke. I prevaricated. What is that? Sometimes we call them advertisements. But as people of God and as subjects of a king who is incapable of lying, we have to be examples of truthfulness in this world. After all, the Lord whom we worship and serve said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but Jesus Christ is truth itself become a man. And he wants us to model that and walk that out also as he did. The scripture says there was no deceit or any guile that was found in his mouth. And may that be our testimony as well. So let's avoid things. I hope you're still going to love me at the end of the day, but let's avoid things, not just the flat-out lie, but let's catch any shade of a lie in our mouth. Let's avoid stretching the truth. Dude, there must have been like 2,000 people there. No, dude, it was only like 800. No, I'm telling you, there were thousands of people there. You know, we don't have to do that. You don't have to exaggerate or stretch the truth. How about misrepresenting things? Well, just tell them what they want to know and leave out the other stuff, you know? What they don't know. See, we all know this stuff, which is pretty sad. How about flattery? No, it gets a lot of people somewhere. Weasel words, or every teenager's favorite, leading people on. Well, as somebody once said, even if you don't say amen, that's good preaching. But Jesus said that anything beyond a simple yes or no comes from the evil one. See, once you open that door just a crack to lies, the lies always grow and they get out of control. And if you tell a lie, you got to tell another lie to support and cover the lie you just told. See, we didn't listen to Grandma. Grandma said, if you tell the truth, you never have to remember your story. You should write that one down too, next to the ice cream man thing. Very profitable day in God's house. So how can we return to honesty and godly speech and show the world a better way? Because listen, I guarantee you that people in the world are listening to what you say. When something happens and you're called to give your account of what happened, I guarantee you that people are listening to you, listening to how truthful you are. I'm going to give you four ways quickly, and then we're going to go four ways that we can return and grow in honesty and godly speech. The first way is this. Number one, swear off oaths. Develop godly speech by swearing off oaths. Jesus said not to swear by anything or anyone. So we have to retrain our tongues. Now listen, maybe we don't make in our culture, we don't make all the crazy oaths that they had in Jesus' day, but we do have a lot of phrases in our speech that are meant to convince people we're not lying. And I want to say to you as a Christian that you don't need to do that. You don't need to pad the truth. If you are known for being a man, a woman of integrity, people will know that your yes is yes and your no is no. Listen to this. An oath is a poor substitute for integrity. An oath is a poor substitute for integrity. So give up those phrases. Christians don't need to say things like, I swear to God. God is my witness. How about this one? Well, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. Okay, well, let me just like, you know, I got hit by lightning once. I don't want to be a repeat offender. How about this? Honest to God, you know? Or this one is like, well, to tell you the truth, what, were you lying a minute ago? And depending on what your culture, what your ethnic background is, there's a whole bunch of different ones that people throw around. I swear on my mother. I swear on my head. I swear on my father's grave. That always creeped me out when I heard people say things like that. I swear on my kids. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, you know, how about looking in the Bible and see the part in the stack of Bible where it says, thou shalt not lie? It says it at least once in every one of those Bibles. See, listen, I mean, you know, a Christian upholds what is true with his or her speech and doesn't need to pad his language with extra phrases. When you do that, it's as if you're really saying, well, I really mean it this time. Of course, I may be lying to you all those other times, but this time I really mean it. Honest to God. All right, that's number one. Number two, sanctify the name of God. Sanctify the name of God. Is it okay if I get old-fashioned and Pentecostal with you? Because, you know, the world thinks that any of this, what I just said and what I'm going to say, is crazy. But a second way to return to godly speech is to sanctify the name of God in our conversation. This means, that word sanctify, it means that we set apart God's name as holy. Hear me, church. The name of God and the name of Jesus are to be used for holy things. The name of Jesus is for prayer. The name of Jesus is for worship. A Christian who isn't bothered by hearing the name of Jesus being used as a curse word has a problem, has a hard heart. You know, there was a time, and it wasn't too long ago, I'm not 150 years old, but it used to be that when people heard the name of Jesus Christ being used as a swear word in a movie, it was shocking. People would walk out. You couldn't put it on television. Television now, forget it. They talk about things, you know, that nobody talked about years ago. In today's world, the name of Jesus has become fair game for comedians. But a real Christian doesn't care if it's cool or trendy. It is still taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, the Bible says that God has given Jesus a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows of things in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In heaven, everyone honors that name. When the name of Jesus is spoken, everything in heaven comes to a halt. And they turn towards that throne and they bless his name. But if we don't honor his name on this earth, who's going to? We need to repent of and then avoid things like cheaply using God's name. Now, this is going to sound strange and ridiculous to some of you, but things even like saying, well, God only knows. Do you know that there was a time that people did not speak like that? And many of you in this room are old enough to remember. Do you know that that type of a phrase was never used in popular culture? The Beach Boys came out with that song in around 1965 or thereabouts called God Only Knows. Many of you maybe know that song. And when they came out with that song, that was actually considered offensive. And it was so shocking that someone would dare to call a song God Only Knows, that there were some radio stations that wouldn't play it. Because the name of the song was God Only Knows. And people wouldn't use the name of God in such a casual manner. Oh, I think things have changed a little bit in the last 40 years. We went from not being able to say God Only Knows to now having big hit songs with a title like Blank You. And that's the name of a song. We've come a long way, baby. Yeah, that's sixth letter of the alphabet. You'll figure it out, is the name of the song. Or how about this? OMG, you're my BFF. You know, there was a time when people did not say, oh my God, or what in God's name, every 2 minutes. You say, well, that's being excessive. Well, I don't know. I fear that God hears this and says, well, this person clearly knows my name, but this person doesn't value my name. And I don't ever want the heart of God to feel that I don't value his name. So some people may leave here today and say, well, Pastor Nick was over the top, wasn't he? I mean, that kind of sermon is, you know, for the old days. Well, let me tell you, not everything from the old days was bad. See, Peter said in Acts chapter 3 that the name of Jesus, through faith in the name of Jesus, could heal a lame man. And I think if we misuse the name of Jesus, then we don't have that kind of faith. And if we go on misusing the name of Jesus, we probably won't ever get that kind of faith. We also need to repent, perhaps, of using euphemisms to get around the name of God. You know, those little mild shortcuts, those little mild expressions. Christians used to avoid them because we were smart enough to know that if we said them, we were misusing the names of God or the names of Jesus. And of course, we want to fit in. We don't want to be left out when people are saying things, so we play along. You know, kids used to love the crocodile hunter, right? When he used to say things like, "Crikey, that spider is gorgeous." But the rest of us, adults who should have known better than the kids, forgot that saying things like "crikey," you know, for you Americans out there who don't know what Australians say, if you'll excuse me, that is like saying something like "cripes." All of those kinds of words are meant as gentle ways to use the name of Christ as a swear word. Before you pick on the Aussies today, how many times do you say things like, "Oh, geez," or "Geez Louise"? Louise? How did Jesus get to be Louise? I mean, what are you saying when you say, "Oh, geez"? You're giving Jesus a nickname. And when you see him, I want to suggest to you that you may be embarrassed that you did that. I even hear Christians use expressions and say like something that scared the bejesus out of me. No, I think it scared the Jesus out of you too, maybe. You may think I'm being too old-fashioned, but listen, church, hear me, hear my heart. That kind of thing degrades the holiest name that there is. Some people may make fun of Jesus in today's world by calling him demeaning names, but should we be following their example? Now, I'm not going to give you a list of, you know, acceptable epithets to study, but if we really examine our vocabulary and if we examine our word choices, then we will all know how we can improve a little bit in this area. Is this okay? All right. You know, I was laughing. Last night after I preached this, the Saturday service, I ran into a brother out in the parking lot, and he was laughing because in the time it took for service to get over and for him to go out to his car in the parking lot, he told me he'd caught himself 5 times already. But he said that wasn't so bad because the sister that he was talking to caught herself 6. But let's give honor to the Lord and avoid giving the Lord a nickname. A third way we can grow in godly speech and truthfulness is this: sincerely love others. Sincerely love others too much to defraud them. So if you really love your brother, you won't want to defraud him or trick him. God says this in Proverbs 11, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." That means a false scale. And that verse is for all of you who secretly suspect that your butcher is putting his thumb on the scale. That's for you. And that means that God insists upon scrupulous honesty in our business. Cheating, he says here, cheating and trickery are an abomination to the Lord. If you don't know what that means that God finds it disgusting to cheat people and trick people. Cheating on your tax return, stealing from the cable company, even if everybody else does it, rolling back your odometer, taking credit for other people's work, wearing military medals that you're not entitled to. You know, people get sent to jail for doing all of that kind of thing. But I'm here to tell you that there are very few people who start out as big liars. Do you hear me? Very few people start out as a big liar. We start out with small deceptions. We start out with small thefts. But as we keep going, as we keep lying, the truth can become more and more meaningless to us. Then people graduate up from there to running scams. And I've even known some people who have stolen from their own family members. God help us. God help us not to get into the habit of lying to others and cheating them, even if it's just a little. Ask God to give you his love for others, and then you will never become a deceiver because you'll love people too much to trick them. And finally, support and say what is true always. Support and say what's true always. Be a person of truth every time you open your mouth. You know, when you start telling the truth, it may shock a few people, but do it anyway. See, God can salvage your reputation, and over time, people will see that your word has become your bond, and that your yes means yes, and your no means no. A Christian shouldn't be forced to tell the truth, nor does he need an oath to bring God onto the scene. And I really believe that. You remember that song, you know, one of those old diva songs from back in the day? God is watching us from a distance. No, he's not. He's not watching you from a distance. He's right in front of your nose. He's everywhere. King David said, Lord, where could I go from your spirit? Can't hide from God. Think about this. If you need an oath before you will tell me the truth, then I can't trust you even if you take an oath. You see, a Pharisee would tell you the truth if you could use the right legal formula to pin him down to the truth. But a true Christian will not lie when he speaks, whether or not he's taking an oath. And we could use a few more people in our nation and in our world who know how to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're called to be a people of truth because we serve a king who's incapable of lying. And listen, Paul warned us against participating in any lie. In 2 Corinthians 13, he said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, but that you do what's honest. For we can do," listen to this, "we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth only." Don't ever go along with schemes that are built on a lie. Sometimes we don't know if we should go along with what our friends or our coworkers are doing. Well, here's a good test for you. Is this thing that people want me to participate in, is it built on a lie? If it is, then nothing good will ever come out of it. Young people, you need to beware when your friends come to you and say things like, "Well, just take one or two, who's gonna know?" Or, "Don't tell your dad we came here, tell him you were at my house." And listen, I'm not picking on the young people. Adults have many temptations of their own, usually with more dollar signs attached. How about this one? "Well, just sign here and say that you didn't see anything, and then nobody will get in trouble." And there's lots of other situations like that. If there's a lie at the core of it, nothing good will ever come out of it. And if you begin to practice deception in your daily living or deception in your business, then remember the Bible is still true when it says this: be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says that God desires truth in the inward parts. See, if you value truth in the inward parts, then truthfulness will naturally come out of your mouth, because Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart, out of the overflow. Whatever is filling your heart will come out of your mouth naturally. So let's get into the truth habit and see what that will do for our lives. If you need to repent of being deceitful, or if you've been careless in your words, then know this, that God has grace for you today. You can rededicate your tongue and your speech to the Lord today. Some of us will need to bring our tongues, so to speak, before the Lord. I heard of one preacher that was giving an altar call, trying to get people to repent of sins of the tongues. And he said, "Come up to the front and put your tongue on the altar before the Lord." Now, he didn't mean that literally, of course. But of course, there was one literal-minded lady who protested at that. And of course, she had to be the person who had the worst tongue in the church. And she said, "Preacher, I can't do that. I can't put my tongue on that altar." And the preacher looked at her, knew who she was, and said, "Well, ma'am, why don't you just come up and put as much of your tongue as will fit on the altar and let the rest of it hang over the side." Hopefully, your tongue problem isn't as bad. But even if people know you for being a deceiver and a cheat, God has grace. God can change you. God promises us we want to be used by the Lord in a greater way, I trust. And God promises us that when we clean up our speech, we will become more useful to him and more able to speak for him. There's a beautiful promise in Jeremiah 15. The Lord says, "You surely are to me like a deceitful brook and waters that can't be trusted." That's not a very flattering assessment of who we are. But God goes on to say, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, then I will bring you again. You shall stand before me." And listen to this line. "If you take out what is precious from what is vile." In other words, if you leave behind what's vile in your speech and take out what is precious, he says, "you shall be as my mouth." What an awesome promise, that your mouth could be just like the mouth of God Himself. We want our mouth to be like God's mouth. So let's no longer speak things that are vile. Church, today let me invite all of us to go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They thought by what they were doing that in a strange way, they were honoring the name of God. But because of the way they mishandled their words and failed to honor the truth, they ended up cheating their fellow man and trying to baptize a lie, which is something we can never do. May the Lord help us today to sanctify the name of God and to always speak and support things that are true. Surpassing righteousness in our truthfulness, it means that I let my yes be yes and I let my no be no. Let's stand together, and I want to give you opportunity. Let's do that. Let's rededicate our mouths and our speech to the Lord. I've asked Pastor Dan if he'll lead us in singing, "Lord, I Give You My Heart." Let's reach your hand out to Him and just ask Him to change us. Come on. Truthfulness, Lord. You desire truth in the inward parts, Lord, in the inner man. I want to pray a prayer about these issues. Just agree with me in your heart as I pray. Lord, we ask You to forgive us for those times we've not been people of truth. We ask You to forgive us for times when we might have misused and cheapened Your name. So we give honor and we give worship right now to the name of Jesus. Come on, worship His name. Come on, let His name be on your lips as a word of worship. And we bless that wonderful and holy name today. Lord, we repent of all lying and shading the truth. We repent of any cheating we might have done in business. We reject falsehood in all its forms. We know that You're a God who cannot lie, and we as Your children, we want to imitate You in that. Use our lips to bless people and to speak strengthening and encouraging words. We want our mouths, as the scripture says, to be just like Your mouth, for You are full of grace and truth, and You always speak things that are gracious and true, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, sing it again. Lord, I give You my heart.